I do realize that after sad news like that, the hope of me ever having your undivided attention is probably virtually impossible, because many of you, if not all of you, came this morning with the idea of signing that ballot yes. And I would add my assurance, as the gentlemen have already mentioned, that having gotten to know the Dibleys ever so slightly, I saw enough of them to know that they did not jerk us around. They're godly people who want God's will. Here's something I've learned in my experience as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a pastor, that God never closes one door without opening another. So that is the confidence we have. But I do think we should at least focus. Would you agree, Ryan? We should focus on the scripture.
For sure.
We should do that. So before we go home, let's look at the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And I'd like to spend just a few minutes in this section here. We do not want to overlook, and we've experienced this past week, where we know that God calls individuals into what we might call vocational ministry, missionaries who feel the call of God to leave home and go to a foreign field, pastors who are called to leave maybe a secular job and go into a full-time vocational ministry. We know that. But we also know that God calls each of us to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they debated whether they would do it, and they all went home. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Four things I want to point out from this section. Number one, the choice of Jesus. The choice of Jesus. Are you ever amazed at who Jesus called to be his disciples? I mean, really, when you think of it, these were not seminary graduates. These were not people who had a university education. These were not people who are well versed in any kind of spiritual endeavor. They were like fishermen. Now, not my wife and I went to the Maritime Provinces on the train last summer. Was it last summer or the summer before? Last summer, it's my mind, and we went down. We went a little. We were on Cape Breton Island and going around the Blue Ridge, the Cabot Trail. Okay, all right, I'll be okay. I didn't take my medication this morning, so you may have to suffer through this with me. But the deal was, we went in a little restaurant, and this girl was there and said, "What do you do? What's your family do?" He said, "Well, we're fishers." I said, "Really? What do you do?" We saw a little flashing light sign that says, "If these lights are flashing, don't proceed." We said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, it snows so much here, you can't move unless you have a snowmobile." He said, "Well, what do you do? They fish all summer. What do you do in the winter?" She said, "We play darts." So fishers are just normal people. They play darts. She did allude to the fact that they do a lot of drinking as well. So I'm not sure if that helps their dart game or what. One of 10 questions I have to ask Jesus when I see him is, why did you choose who you chose? Not only with the disciples, but think of all the people. I've listed a few of them here. Fatherless Abraham. Excuse me. Bragging Joseph to be prime minister. I mean, Joseph was flaunting. I mean, talk about arrogance. But he was chosen by God to be prime minister. Stammering Moses to lead Israel. Quiet David, the harpoonist, to be king. Unclean. You're a little delayed in your laughter here now. Come on. Get with it, get with it. Unclean Isaiah to be a prophet of God. Disobedient Jonah to lead a revival. Lowly Mary to be the mother of Jesus. A kid with a little lunch to feed over 5,000 plus women and children. A despised prostitute to minister. Unstable Peter to usher in the church age. I mean, these are all... who is there in the list of people who were like above, you know, stellar examples? There were some. But the point is, the choice of Jesus is to just take people as they are. You could look at each other and say, I wouldn't have chosen you, but I don't do that. The question to ask is, who am I? Well, I am created in the image of God. That's who I am. Who am I? I am created in the image of God. What did I cost? I cost the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is what God paid for my redemption. Am I important? Am I significant? Yes. Because I have been purchased, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What can I become? Well, with the Holy Spirit, I can become far beyond what I could ever imagine or fathom. If mankind look at values as in people, they see what they were, their past experience, and what they are. But when God surveys people, he looks at what we are, but what we will become. And therefore, we don't look at each other or even look at ourselves as to what we are and the struggles we've had in the past, but we look at what God can make us if we say yes to him. Did you know this, that Einstein couldn't speak until he was 4 years old, and he couldn't read until he was 7? Beethoven's music teacher said that as a composer, he was hopeless. Thomas Edison's teacher said he was so stupid, he'd never amount to anything. And Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he wasn't creative. He didn't come up with any new ideas. Duh. So often, when we look at ourselves or look at other people, we say, what in the world do we see in them, or what do we see in ourselves? We see a potential when we sense the call of God upon our lives. I want you to notice that second point is the call of Jesus. Jesus looked at them and said something very simple, come, follow me. Come, follow me. There are three notes of significance here. Number one, who calls? It was Jesus who was calling. And you know what? Who calls you will determine how you're going to respond. I remember when I was in full-time pastoral ministry on Thursday mornings from about 7 o'clock in the morning through till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I would study. That was my secretary would let nobody in. If you called the office, she'd say, I'm sorry, he's tied up right at the moment. He'll be available after 1 o'clock. Although if this lady ever called, she got right through. Right. Even if she didn't want to say anything. Even if she just came across a little joke and wanted to share it with me. It didn't make any difference. I would leave the focus that I had so that because of who she is. And the same is true when Jesus calls us to himself in salvation and also to serve him. The response is significance. We want to follow through with that call. What they say is important too. Life-changing message is the transformed, it transformed their focus. It hit where they were. You remember the life-changing experience? Remember when Diana was killed? Remember where you were, what you were doing, how you reacted to that? Remember the Twin Towers? Some of you go way back to when JFK was shot. Remember where you were? You don't. You don't remember where you were? Where you were very young at the time, I'm sure, weren't you? That was 1963. Do you remember where you were on that date?
No, I can't remember anything. I remember he was shot because that was exciting news, bad news.
Yeah, but you don't know where you were. And you don't remember anything. You need to see your doctor because I'm sure there's some kind of formula or medication you could take to help you do that. But anyway, so what they say, sometimes things can happen. Somebody says something to you, and the challenge that they give you will help you make a decision for Jesus Christ. There's also where I am. In my own life, where I am in my process of growing to be more like Jesus Christ, all of that comes into play as well. Where we are. These fellows that Jesus called had heard Jesus. They had seen him. This wasn't the first encounter they had. They had left Jesus and had gone back to fishing. You remember that? And they never really fully got it. But then when he called them, they immediately left their nets. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this, and I quote, "Our life, once stretched, never regains its original dimension." Our life, once stretched, never regains its original dimension. And that's what growth is all about. And once you've tasted and experienced Jesus Christ and being a disciple of his, you never want to go back to what it was. Remember when I was growing up, I would go fishing with a friend or two of mine in the Thames River. That's before you could walk on it. The Thames River was the place to go. I still remember a little spot by the Adelaide Street Bridge going down there, casting my little line. I remember one time I was maybe about 11. My father took me up to the Ottawa River just near Pembroke, and we trolled. Do you know what trolling is? And we caught some fish like I could not. We just troll up the rapids, and every time we went up there, we'd catch like this big pickerel. One time we caught a northern pike, almost pulled us all into the water. But I'm going to tell you, once I experienced that, I never wanted to go to the Thames River again. Never. You may love bologna, but if you've had filet mignon, suddenly bologna, no matter how you cook it, or how you eat it, or what you put with it, doesn't have the same oomph to it. And the truth is this, once you've experienced Jesus in all of his full glory, you can never go back to the way you were before. Never. And you never want to either. Until someone puts something in your way and gives you something better. And that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. He gave a taste of himself, who he was, what he could do. Now he calls them and he says, what are you fishing for? Why don't you leave that and come and follow me, and I will make you to be a fisher of men. I want you to notice, thirdly, the challenge of Jesus. And there are three areas here. What made the challenge irresistible? Well, first of all, Jesus took the responsibility for their success. And this is an important point. Jesus took the responsibility for their success. He says, you follow me, and what comes after that? I will make you fishers of men. The responsibility of our spiritual growth is not me trying to do it. Jesus didn't say, you make something of your life and then you follow me. He didn't say, you get all of your ducks in a row and then you follow me. He said, you follow me and I will make you to be what I want you to be. I love this story about Abraham Lincoln. You've probably heard it before. It was the close of the Civil War. It was after the Gettysburg Battle. Time was right to strike. The Southern forces were weak. He sent an unpublished telegram to General Meade, M-E-A-D-E. He said, and I quote, please pursue the South immediately. Keep in battle. If I'm wrong, publish this telegram and I'll take all the blame as President of the United States. If I'm right, don't publish the telegram and you can have all the credit. Now imagine General Meade getting that telegram. Imagine that. He was in the battle several days. He was sitting on his horse. He was tired. He hadn't been in the jacuzzi for a week, it seemed. And he got the telegram. He repeated it. He repeated it. And then he said, charge. Would that not give you an impetus to go for it? Because I know that the responsibility doesn't rest alone with me. And that is true. When Jesus Christ calls us first to himself in salvation, and then in surrender and service and being a follower of Jesus Christ and all that he wants us to be, the onus is on him, not on me, not on us. We need to always keep that in mind. Number two, Jesus gave them hope. He says, I'm going to take you from where you are to be a fisher and make you a fisher of men. You are going to impact the world. You are going to establish my kingdom through the ministry that I am going to call you to. You stop and think of something you really like to do, and you listen to someone who can help you do it. I remember when the secretary in the church I was at got a 486. Like, that's a computer, right? And she called me and she said, Pastor, you've got to see this computer. Look what it does. And she turned it on. And all of a sudden, a little piece of a picture was there in this little corner. And then in a few minutes, another little section would come up. And then another little section. And in about 5 minutes, it seemed, there was a whole picture on the screen. That's the way they were back in those days. That was high-speed internet. And she said, oh, you've got to have, these are fantastic. And I thought, no, I'm quite happy with a typewriter. You know, I had a typewriter, it worked well. I could do 3 copies if I pushed hard enough on it. If I wanted to do carbon, remember carbon copies? Oh my, I'm aging myself now, aren't I? But the truth of the matter was, when I finally got one and learned how to do, I still remember I was at Grandview Baptist in Kitchener, and I remember I was sitting in my office, which was about a half a mile from the main office where the printer was, and this guy was showing me how to operate this. He said, you just click this, it says print, and he says, let's go and get it. And there was my copy. I couldn't imagine when somebody showed me how to operate and work it. It is amazing what these things can do. And Jesus said, listen, you come follow me and I'm going to do something in your life, but just yield yourself to me so I can do it. I'm going to give you hope. And that's exactly what Jesus gave. He gave hope. He also shared a vision. They'd become not just fishers of fish, because that needs continual involvement, but of men and women, whose lives will be transformed. You know, one of the greatest thrills is to get a note from somebody who says, I want you to know that through your encouragement, God has touched my heart. And each of us can have that experience, to find somebody you can minister to. I know one of the great delights of Paul Martin is the fact that perhaps we can develop here a greater men's ministry where men can encourage other men. Because men struggle and we tend not to be relational with other men. But the whole idea is to find somebody that you can encourage and you can support. You're a little farther along in your spiritual journey and you can encourage someone else. And that's really the delight that Jesus called these disciples to. You come follow me and let me do something in your life and you are going to be able to impact other people for me. Notice the concern that Jesus had. He was concerned about relationships. he really emphasized in his ministry, and the Apostle Paul deals with this too, he highlights it greatly, and that is that worship comes before work. Jesus wants your heart before he wants your hands. It's not just a matter of doing stuff for God, it's a matter of making sure that our heart is right with God. Secondly, his concern was for growth. He said, I'll make you. If I had an elastic band here, you know what an elastic band is? You still use those? What's the purpose of an elastic band? Besides firing at the teacher when her back is turned at school. Did you ever do that?
No, I never did. Did you?
I'm asking the questions. But this whole deal, the purpose of a rubber band is to stretch it beyond its limit so it can accomplish what it can hold together, what you're trying to hold together. And the purpose of our being stretched, even as a church today, we're being stretched. We've had the death of a vision. I went home last Sunday, I was so excited with the potential. And yet for some reason, God has said, no, you wait. You learn to trust me, the stretching of it. And it's painful to be stretched. But that's exactly what Jesus said to the disciples. I'm going to stretch you. There's going to be growth. There's absolutely no use not being stretched, if I may put it that way. And some of you would be able, if we pass the microphone around, be able to stand and say, you know what? In my life, in my experience, it's been the challenging times of my life that have caused me to fall on my face before God and ask for his strength. And then he has come through. And I think oftentimes the Lord allows us to come to those challenges in life to teach us to trust. We talk about it. We sing about it every week. We're trusting God, trusting Jesus. And the Lord says, okay, yeah, I'll take away a dream. Remember that Elijah's brook dried up because he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And sometimes the disappointments in life are because we prayed, Lord, help me trust you unconditionally. Okay, I'll take your job away. I didn't mean that, Lord. But you're going to trust me. So I guess the question is, how do we pray? And we need to be cautious what we pray about. But the deal is this, that when God calls us, when Jesus Christ calls us to follow him, he wants us to grow, he wants us to be stretched. He also wants us to be fruitful. Jesus promised fruitfulness. You follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Finally, obedience. There's nothing more than letting God do what God wants to do in our lives. Let me ask you this question. Are you trying to achieve, or are you at that point where you're able to say, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey his word. I'm going to obey the calling of his Spirit in my life. I'm going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Spiritual success is obedience, and that is the gateway to fruitfulness in our lives. Father, help us to become what your Son, Jesus Christ, called these disciples to become. We know that salvation is not just a ticket to heaven, but salvation is a life to be lived for your glory. So speak to our hearts, we pray. Thank you for preserving for us these few little verses that speak so highly of this emotional time when these disciples left what they were doing and followed your Son, Jesus Christ, into a life that transformed the world. This we pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.